Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. May the Lord bless and use his word. This morning we'll continue to look at this section of Hebrews 4, and our focus will primarily be on verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We need not to only understand that Christ has risen, but Christ has spoken and continues to speak. As we heard in Luke 24, the disciples were very confused on the day of the resurrection of Jesus, and we have to ask the question, why? And this was primarily because they did not believe what Jesus had already told them. In other words, as Christ speaks in his word, as Christ directly spoke to his apostles, he spoke with divine authority. He spoke truth in such a way that they should have heard, remembered, and believed. And yet they doubted, and they were confused, and they were downcast. And yet God graciously continues to speak and continues to teach his people. But what we must also recognize this morning is that the risen Christ cannot be separated from what he has spoken. If we say by faith we believe in Jesus, we must also say we believe in all of what he has said. Saving faith that trusts in Jesus also trusts and believes in his word. In Deuteronomy, God made a glorious promise about Jesus. Turn there, if you want to Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, this prophet that God would raise up would speak the very words of God, demand the obedience of everyone who heard these words, and those that would not hear these words, they would be under his just judgment, just as in the section of Hebrews that we're reading, that they did not hear by faith, therefore they were disobedient, therefore God says they will not enter my rest. This prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 is Jesus Christ. He is the great prophet that was raised up from among the people. He was the one sent in the line of Moses as a prophet of God, raised up from the people. Jesus was born a Jew. He was born as a prophet. Remember the words of the two men on the road to Emmaus. We thought that this prophet might be the one. This passage not only foretells the coming of Christ as the great prophet of God, but also the authority with which he will speak. And God demands that men must listen to him and must obey him. And all other prophets sent by God were shadows of the one true prophet of God. And their message was about this prophet, God's holy son, who was sent to do his will perfectly and completely. God's voice thundered from heaven declaring that this prophecy from Deuteronomy 18 was actually fulfilled in Jesus, as we have recorded by Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. In other words, Moses writes to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 18, and thousands of years later, God declares a glorious truth about Jesus, and I believe is directly pointing to the prophecy made from Deuteronomy. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Elijah was not the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. Moses was not the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. Jesus Christ was the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. And Jesus says, this prophet is my son. Listen to him. It is not a request. It is not something that could be taken or left. It is a command. God Almighty says to the world about his son, listen to him. Again, we cannot separate the man Jesus from his word. So much in American Christianity today wants to have the saving work of Jesus, but doesn't want to listen to Jesus, doesn't want Jesus lording his authority over them. But again, God is declaring that Jesus is this long-awaited prophet and that his words are to be heard and obeyed, and those that hear and do not obey will be, according to God's word, destroyed as rebels. Think about this. We get excited about the promises of the gospel that all that believe in Christ will not be put to shame. All that believe in Christ will be saved and never lost. But the other side of that coin, when we flip it over, says that all that don't believe in him will be destroyed under the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. See, this is where the tension comes. All of us want to believe the one side of the coin. Oh, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, and all that believe in him will be saved. But we don't really want to say the other side of the coin, that those that don't believe will perish in their sin. But the more that we don't believe that Jesus has the right to condemn all those who will not listen and who will not believe, the less and less joyful we are about the gospel. In other words, we shouldn't be joyful that those that don't hear will be condemned, but we have to hold it as truthful. We have to be honest with ourselves that those that we know that don't believe in Jesus Christ need to hear the gospel so that they may be set free. But if we don't believe that they really need to be set free, then can we really rejoice that we have been set free? See, there's so many truths in Scripture that if we leave them on the side of the road, so to say, the glorious truths that we want to hold to seem to start to slip through our fingers. In other words, it is the whole counsel of God that brings the Christian joy. It is the whole counsel of God that causes the Christian heart to understand and to know the King of glory. Again, this is the problem with much that is called Christian today. With their lips, they say they believe in Jesus, and yet they refuse to hear his words as divinely authoritative. God not only establishes the red letters in your Bible as authoritative, but all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, as the Word of God as authoritative. We saw this in Jesus' teaching on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 when he rightly used the Old Testament to preach the glorious gospel, the truths that were spoken about him. The testimony of those two men later on when they went back to the disciples were when our hearts burned within us when he spoke to us. In other words, the truths from the Old Testament were so glorious about the risen Christ that their hearts burned within them, that the truth was so beautiful. And yet there's much said in the Old Testament that makes our flesh uncomfortable. There's much said in the Old Testament about judgment and wrath and destruction that makes us uncomfortable. And yet when we see it in the light of the glorious gospel of grace, what it should do is fuel us for the acts of mission. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, we are not putting our ears to the heavens and waiting for God to speak new revelation to us. No, we have God's word once delivered to the saints, as Jude wrote, Genesis to Revelation. In other words, we need to see that the books from Genesis to Revelation are a gift from God, his very word spoken to his church. But we also have to understand that Genesis to Revelation is the mediated word that comes to the church through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Again, in the Gospel of Mark, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." John tells us at the beginning of his gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Logos of God dwelt among us. This phrase in this passage from Luke and from Mark, when it says, of me and my words, Logos will be destroyed when I come in the glory of my Father and his holy angels. In other words, the church rejoices that the King of Kings has promised that he is coming to get his bride. But he has also promised that as he comes to get his bride, not one will be missing, but the whole world that is outside of Christ will be destroyed. See, this is the power of God's Word. It speaks with divine authority. It speaks in one way that if you believe in Christ with all the divine authority of heaven, you are freed from your sin and you are forgiven. But that same Word speaks with the same divine authority that if you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not forgiven, you are not freed, and you are under the wrath of God. Do not harden your hearts if you hear his voice today. See, this is the word of God that the church must get excited about. This is the word of God that must go forth from the pulpits in America. This is the word of God that hits the ears of sinners and sets sinners free. I was listening to a song this morning as I was preparing and reading and getting my heart ready. And one of the lines in the song was, Jesus, a friend of sinners. Thank God that the King of Glory condescended to come to us to save sinners. Because if we had to climb to him, no one would ever be saved. The King of Glory came down and dwelt among us. The King of Glory lived that perfect life of obedience to the Father. The King of Glory died on the cross of Calvary, and the Father declared to the world, my Son is perfect, my Son is holy, and my Son has accomplished everything I sent him to do. Rise, my Son. And on the third day he came forth. The stone couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. The devil couldn't hold him. And our sins couldn't crush him. He is the victorious King. And he says with all divine authority, if you listen to me, if you obey me, if you follow me, if you believe the gospel of grace, I will never leave you or forsake you. But if you don't listen to my words and you don't obey my gospel, I will crush you when I come in all the glory of my Father with the holy angels. We need to hear the divine authority in the promises of God. We need to hear the divine authority in the threatenings of God. They both are glorious. They both are beautiful. In other words, it is the threatenings of God in the law that drives us as a schoolmaster to Christ. But it is also the threatenings in the law that should drive us to preach the gospel to those that know not Christ. It is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, sovereignly working out all the promises of God in and by and because of Christ Jesus. In other words, if someone asks you as a Christian, why does God bless you? Your answer should be, because Christ purchased every grace gift that I have. Every grace gift that you and I receive from God is a blood-bought gift. And God gives it freely, not because I deserve it, not because you deserved it, not because we earned it, but because Christ died to give gifts to men. And at the resurrection of Christ, not only is the work of redemption finished, but God is declaring his pleasure in his Son to the world. Paul said to the church at Corinth, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, meaning Jesus. That is why it is through Jesus that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In other words, when we pray in Jesus' name, it is not a trinket. It is not a magical saying to get the Holy God to twist his spiritual arm, so to say, to do what we want. But it is to praise God that every promise in Scripture that is made to the church is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Every single promise that God makes to the church is yours if you are in Christ Jesus. And none of those promises are yours if you're not in Christ Jesus. See, the church today is just like the church the day of the resurrection. The reason why we doubt, the reason why we're confused is because we don't believe the words of God. Jesus told his disciples, I will go to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to sinful men. I will be killed. And on the third day I will rise and I will meet you in Galilee. And they doubted and they had fear and they had sorrow. And yet the angels graciously come to them and say, remember his words. His words that he spoke to you. Go and tell his disciples. Go and tell his brothers. He will see them in Galilee. It is his word that encourages us to press on. It is his word that drips with the grace of God. It is this word that the promises of God come to us. And it is by faith that we cling to those promises. And those promises are ours again in and because and only because of Christ Jesus. The word of God and the spirit of God testify to the glories of Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ we are saved. It is because of Christ we have peace with God. It is because of Christ we have been forgiven. And we know these things to be true by what God has said in the scriptures and by what the Holy Spirit has convicted our hearts to believe. Not because we have a good feeling. Saving faith rests in what God has done as recorded in the scriptures. Let me say that again. Saving faith rests in what God has done as recorded in the scriptures. Saving faith looks at Genesis to Revelation and says, Amen, Lord, this is your word. And it is God in the glorious resurrection of Jesus that he declares to all of creation, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. If Jesus had sinned, he would not have been raised from the grave. If Jesus ever lied, he would not have been raised from the grave. If Jesus did not speak truth, all that the Father sent him to say, he would not have been raised from the grave. If Jesus did not obey all the law of God, he would not have been raised from the grave. If Jesus was not holy, 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 he would not have been raised from the grave. If Jesus was not pleasing to the Father, he would have not have been raised from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus declares the perfections of Jesus to all the world. And the excellency of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the finished work of Christ is why we can look at death and have no fear. Because in Christ, we too are pleasing to God. And in Christ, we too will rise. Therefore, as the Father commanded, we must listen to him. Our lives depend on it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I want to look at a few things that Jesus said. We could spend all day reading from Genesis to Revelation as the very word of God and be encouraged. But I want to look at just a few things that Jesus said. And I want us to hear in what he is saying that if you are ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you when I come in all my glory. But if you believe in faith, if you trust in faith in Christ alone for your salvation, for your forgiveness, for your righteousness, for your peace with God, then all these things that Jesus says should brew up joy inside your heart and mind. It should cause you to soar on eagle's wings and worship the King of glory. Because his word is true and trustworthy. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're a Christian and you have believed in Christ and you are in Christ because of grace, the promise says it is he that bears much fruit. Every Christian should be passionately excited about bearing fruit for the glory of God. It is doubt. It is unbelief that says, no, not me. No, I'm not good enough Christian to bear fruit for God. Oh, I'm not a holy enough Christian to bear fruit for God. That's a lie from the devil. His word tells us that if you are in Christ, it is he that bears fruit for the glory of God. But the other side of the coin, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It is the world that doesn't bear fruit. It is the church that bears fruit. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, when somebody says, well, what does the Bible say about this sin or that sin? And you use an Old Testament passage and they mock you and say, well, that's old fashioned. Doesn't the New Testament have something to say? Go to this passage in Matthew. Jesus said, I do not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. In other words, everything that was said before he came was about him. Everything that was said before he came was said by him and through him to the church. It doesn't get erased because Christ came and dwelt among us. Christ upholds the Old Testament. Christ upholds the law of God as true and the very word of God. He continues, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you take God's law and try to dumb it down and make it easier to be righteous, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you think you can stand with a puffed up chest before God and say, God, look at my good works, aren't you impressed? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you humbly stand before God, trusting and clinging to Christ alone, his righteousness alone, his sacrifice alone, his resurrection alone, his ascension alone, his authority alone, his promises alone, God looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the kingdom that your Father has prepared for you. See, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you run to Christ, he gives you that rest that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. He says, the unbelievers, the ones that would not listen by faith, the ones that would not obey the word of God, they will never enter my rest. But those who hear by faith, those who hear the good news by faith, will enter the rest of God. This is that rest that Christ is speaking about. And then Christ makes these glorious declarations of who you and I are if you're in Christ. This is what he says to us. These are words that he says to the church, those that are in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Every single one of those blessed are for every single Christian. It's not a ladder to climb. It's not a new law to earn salvation. These are declarations from the King himself to his sons, to his daughters. Blessed are you, because you are in my Son. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is all of God's word that the church needs to teach, not just their pet parts, not just the parts that make us feel warm and fuzzy. It is the whole counsel of God that is the calling of the church to rightly divide and rightly preach. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Surely I am coming soon. It is because of Christ. It is because of what he has done. It is because of what he has spoken that the church is filled with hope. Not because we're good people, not because we do good deeds, not because that we're earning favor with God, but because of faith. Because of the God-given gift of faith, we cling to Christ and our hope rises to the heavens because our King is coming to get us. No matter what the world can do to us, no matter what can happen in this world, no matter how much disease can affect our body, no matter how much time death can surround us every day, no matter how many woes come our way, faith rises above them and says, my God lives and my God reigns. Even if the limbs of your body are falling off every single day, your God is alive, your God reigns, and he only speaks truth. And it is him alone we owe all our worship and all our praise, all the time, always. Why do we get excited as we hear these promises, these declarations of Jesus? Because our God reigns. Our God rules all of heaven and earth. There is nothing he doesn't rule over. He rules over everything. And our God is alive. He is not dead. The resurrection of Jesus is not an optional doctrine, not a take it or leave it concept, not a fairy tale to make you encouraged. It is an essential doctrine to the Christian faith, because without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Not my opinion, not my theory, God's declaration. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what Paul says. And we know that no prophet spoke their own words, but were carried along by the Holy Spirit and spoke God's word. So Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, right after Jesus rises from the dead, right after there's this glorious testimony by the apostles, there's already false teachers coming in the church. Oh, don't get your hopes up, because there's no resurrection of the dead. We live, we die, it's all over. We believe in annihilationism. There's no resurrection of the dead. That lie was already in the church shortly after the resurrection of Jesus. Why should it surprise us that that lie continues today? There's people today that believe that you can live however you want, do whatever you want, and when you die, your body just disintegrates. No judgment, no hell, no paying for what we owe God. It's all over. Don't worry about it. See, they do that because they're trying to avoid the threatenings of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So Paul's looking at these false teachers saying, if you want to hold to a doctrine that there is no resurrection of the dead for the church, then Christ isn't raised. Because if the doctrine of the resurrection is folly to the church, it must be folly for the person of Jesus. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul says, to re-say it another way, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, go home and do whatever you want, because there's no purpose of being here. Your Christianity's a joke. Your faith's a joke. Your belief's a joke. Your dreaming of heaven is a joke. You're trusting that your king is coming. It's a joke. Go home. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's how much hangs on the resurrection of Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. See the dilemma? God's word said God raised Christ from the dead. So if we preach the resurrection of Christ and it's not true, then we're actually misrepresenting God, because we're giving God the glory for raising Christ. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It is the resurrection of Jesus that finishes the work of your salvation. Yes, he lived a perfect life. Yes, he died to pay for your sins. But if he never raised from the grave, you would still be in your sins. Because the only reason why he wouldn't rise from the grave, he didn't live a perfect life and he didn't pay for your sins. See the consequences? See why it's so evil when this fork-tongued snake comes into the church and says, well, it's not really a necessary doctrine to believe in. You don't really have to believe in this resurrection of the dead. It seems so mystical and magical. You can just have faith and you can still trust in God, but you don't have to believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's not really important. Your life depends upon it. If Christ is not raised, then you are still in your sins. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, when we have loved ones who die in Christ, we weep, but we weep with hope. We weep because loved ones have left us, that we miss them, but we weep with hope because they're with Christ, because Christ is risen. The Bible teaches that absent from the body is present with the Lord. That doctrine is foolishness if the Lord is still dead. See, if we start erasing the doctrine of the resurrection, we start erasing the doctrine of hope. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know what the sad thing is about American Christianity? They act like that's true and not a bad deal. Most of American Christianity is nothing more than moralism. Teaching the law as if it was the gospel. If we can just make a group of good people, then God will be pleased with us. They don't really need the resurrection of the dead. They don't really need the virgin birth. They don't really need the incarnation. They just need a good example. They look at Jesus as a good moral teacher. And if we follow in his moral footsteps, then God will be pleased with us. Paul says, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, and you call yourself a Christian, you're more pitiful than the prostitute. You're more pitiful than the murderer. You're more pitiful than the adulterer. Why? Because you're living in a fantasy world. You're living in a world of make-believe. You're living in a world that isn't real. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What does that tell us? That this life on earth isn't the best life now. Our life with God for all eternity is our best life then. It begins now. But oh, how much more glorious it will be to see him face to face, to have a glorified body instead of a body that is breaking down with disease and filled with sin and lust and covetousness. See, Christianity isn't just about now. Christianity is about eternity. It's about our King doing what we couldn't do. It's about God doing in Christ what we didn't want to do. It's about God doing in Christ what we needed him to do. Now Paul gets to the truth. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Every single believing one shall be made alive. Isn't that a glorious encouragement? That no matter what age you die at, that when you die in Christ, you will be made alive. That body you have will rise to glory. These eyes that you have will see your King, as Job said. Isn't that encouraging? Your body can be riddled with disease and cancer and depression and turmoil and weight, and this world can be going to hell in a handbasket, and you may die tomorrow by some fate you know not how. And yet this body will be raised. And these eyes will see the King, and these lips will praise his holy name for all eternity. See, that's where hope comes from. That because Christ is risen, we have hope because we too will be risen. For as in Adam all died. See, the world doesn't want to believe that. And most of American Christianity doesn't want to believe it either. They believe man's basically good. There's this little spark inside of him. You just got to encourage him and he'll do the right thing. He doesn't really need Jesus, but he can be encouraged maybe by any teacher that does good morals. That's why there's many paths to heaven. Don't you know that? Don't you know that there's a wider lover of God today than there was in Scripture? That God is so loving today that he'll let you come by any way you want to come. Lie. Deception. If only in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits. Isn't that glorious? The first fruits. When you use the word first fruits, what does that imply? There's more fruit. That Christ was the first fruit that raised from the dead for the glory of God, and in his resurrection, there is the hope of all our resurrections. Of all those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, meaning Christ. The Father has put all things under the subjection of the Son. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he, meaning God the Father, is accepted who put all things in subjection under him, the Son. When all these things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. See, if we're going to rejoice because today's Easter, it is to be rejoicing that the resurrection, the first fruit, happened almost 2,000 years ago. He didn't rise this morning. He rose nearly 2,000 years ago. It's a historical event that we get excited about on Easter. We rejoice in the resurrection of Christ because God is Lord of all. We rejoice in the resurrection of Christ because his word is true. We rejoice in the resurrection of Christ because in Christ, not even death can separate us from the love of God. Easter is not about the Easter bunny, but about the risen Christ. Easter is not about eggs and candy, but the first fruits of the Spirit of God being raised from the dead. Easter is not about what we do, but what about God did in Christ for us. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus gives us peace. The resurrection of Jesus declares the glory of God to all of creation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. May we rejoice in Jesus, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. May we rightly see the faithfulness of Jesus in his resurrection. May we rightly see the pleasure of the Father in the Son. May we in Christ see that all fear is gone because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us to the praise of God's glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that in Christ, when he cried out from the cross, it is finished. He finished all the labor that the Father sent him to do. And we praise you that as you rose him from the grave, you declared to the world that not only was it finished, but it was perfect and holy and good and effectual. Oh, what a great God we worship. What a glorious risen Christ we worship. What a great King we have. What a great and glorious head of the church that rules and reigns over us. What a glorious mediator we have who lives to intercede for us. Oh, what a great and glorious truth it is that we have a living God that we worship, not a dead icon, not a dead Christ in a grave, not a dead Christ on a cross, but we have a risen Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, what a great and glorious truth you have proclaimed to us. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that we may believe. Thank you for the grace that causes this dead heart to soar to the heavens to believe and to trust in this glorious Christ. What a great day it is, Lord, that you cause us to worship you. What a great day it is that you cause us to see our great and awesome need for Christ. And what a great day that our hearts hear, it is finished. Your rest is complete. Rest from your labors, my sons and my daughters, for it is finished in my Son, and you can add nothing to him. Live. Live in the freedom that has been purchased for you. It is in his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.